The sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. Please do join me there. We'll read verses 1 through 8, though the sermon will focus on verse 1. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now to look and to see how you would have us adjust our thinking, that we would not be conformed to the pattern of death in this world, but that our minds would be renewed in life and in truth in accordance with the reality that you have expressed, that you have ordained, that you are bringing the pass, that you would be glorified. Not just in what we do, not just in how we appear, but in the ways that we think, in the ways that we feel, in the ways that we love, and flowing from that, Father, in what we do for you. God, so bless us now with courage and with strength and with grace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We come here and we look now, and this was written in a time when sacrifices were being offered. A terrible, in our minds, and a dreadful picture, and meant to be so. An animal taken. I may have told you the story of a friend of mine, and he was speaking at a youth conference. And as he was talking about the sacrifice, and he asked children, and he was asking these teenagers about animals, and about animals being killed, and they kind of shrugged, and they didn't get it. And he looked at them, and he asked them, "Where do you think meat comes from?" And they said, the grocery store. There was this separation in their lives from death and from animals even being killed and being slaughtered. And he thought and he remembered that he had just had a goat butchered. And he remembered that the head was in a bag in his truck. And he called one of the kids and said, "Come here." And he came up and he said, "Bring me the bag out of the back of my truck." And they brought him the bag, and as he was talking to the children, and he's describing to them the sacrifice, and he said they were still looking all glassy-eyed at him, and as if they weren't there, and the death idea wasn't connecting. He said, "You have to understand that the wages of sin is death. Things died because of sin. And it was ugly, it was horrible. It was like this." And he pulled out the goat head, and the way he describes it, the girl screamed at that moment. They shrieked. They saw the picture then, and then they got it. That the wages of sin is death. A creature, a being, something that lived and breathed and walked that you could pet, had to die, and they would take a blade, and this is graphic, and they would open up the throat of the animal, the blood would spill forth, and they would know now. The wages of sin is death. Even back in Leviticus, God talked about it, and he told us that the blood, the life is in the blood, and it has been given to you to make atonement. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, that blood, the red, ran down the cross. A life was poured out. A sacrifice was given for your sin and for mine. This is the sacrifice that has made it so we can come to God and we can be accepted. Now, in the Old Covenant, they had their different kinds of sacrifice. We've been talking about the sacrifice of atonement. Atonement. At-one-o-n-e-ment. We've been separated from God through Christ Jesus. We've had the atonement. At-one-ment. Brought back to Him. Now, you and I, we can't live in such a way now. We don't live these lives of perfection that now we can deserve a relationship with God. We still don't pull it off. And even as we look at the sacrifice being talked about here, it's not that you and I are able to sacrifice our lives in such a way that now we deserve a relationship with God. He accepts us because we're good now. But the sacrifice is something different. We talked about the sacrifice in the psalm, that now I bring an offering, I bring a sacrifice to God in gratitude for our salvation, not accomplishing our salvation. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, therefore, because of all that's been done, and we'll look at that, to present your bodies, not a dead sacrifice, not the animals killed and burned on the altar, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is what we get to do now. Not this burdensome thing. Not this, oh no, now I have to be a sacrifice. But you have loved me in such a way, now I respond to you in such a way to show you love and affection because of what you have done. Now, anyone who has been in any kind of relationship knows that there are ways that we do this. There are ways that we show love. There are ways that we show affection. If you're a husband, you've had experience in doing it wrong. You've tried to show love and affection to a wife, and you've done it wrong. And no matter how hard you've tried, if you were doing it wrong, you saw the effects of that. It wasn't what we would want. But when we listen, and we learn, and we understand the right ways to show love and affection, we've received the benefits from that. God has shown us, and He continues to show us in His Word, the ways in which we express our affection to Him. And through the course of the next couple of weeks, we will be unpacking that specifically and looking at it. But here we see that what God has done, the way that He has loved us from Romans 1 through 11, all that He has accomplished. Now therefore, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So the call for you is to look and see what this would mean for you. What would it mean for you to give yourself to God? Your lives to God, your bodies even to God as a sacrifice. And do it. Our first step. Since your salvation is God's, take his merciful direction. Romans 12:1 starts with the word, therefore. Therefore. If we start rolling back through Romans and looking at the concepts and the ideas that we've already dealt with, Romans 9:16 points it out very well. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. This is referring to your salvation. Romans 9:16. It hasn't been about how hard you have worked. It hasn't been about all of the things that you have done. We dealt with and we've talked about the idea of when you win a race. And my friend, he told his daughter who was running in the race, he asked her afterwards, when do you win the race? And the answer was, in the training, Dad. You've told me I win the race in the training. You practice, you practice, you practice, and then you win. Well, salvation is something that has been given to you, not based on how you have run, not based on your efforts, not based on the things that you accomplish. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but your salvation has always depended on God who has shown you mercy. So Romans 12:1 says, therefore, because it hasn't depended on you. Psalm 9:14. That I may tell of your praises, that in the gates of the daughters of Zion I may rejoice in. And what it does not say is the salvation that I have accomplished. That I may rejoice in your salvation. His salvation. And this is a beautiful idea. Because if it's his, you can't smash it. If it's his, you can't steal it. If it's his, you can't take it away. It's God's salvation, the salvation that he has accomplished. Psalm 40:10. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Psalm 51:12, when David was very assured at this point that he was not earning salvation in any shape, way, or form, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy in my heart of what you have accomplished on my behalf. In this beautiful picture in Luke 2:25-30, we have this old man, Simeon. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Maybe you've known some old men who were like that. There was a graciousness and a presence, and they were looking forward to Christ. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, this is Mary and Joseph, brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, and he took him into his arms. He held the Christ at that moment. He took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." The Christ brought, the Christ seen, the Christ being called there. God's salvation that he brings and places on man. This is what you have been placed inside of. We dealt with the idea last week of us having been this wild olive tree. We were branches on a tree that was going to be destroyed. We were cut off, brought over, engrafted into this tree that would and shall live forever. You and I have been placed in there, and now you are fed by Christ, God's salvation, and you shall live forever in the presence of the Holy God, accepted because of Christ's perfection. accepted because of Christ's sacrifice, and now you and I participate in His resurrection. You are rescued in Christ Jesus because of God's salvation, His will, and His power for you and now in you. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And here is our second step. Thank God for His gentle instruction. And I know some people look at me, and some people come here and they listen to me and they ask, what gentle instruction? But here we look and we see, take a look and compare what you have been given to this. And take some time maybe this Sabbath and look back at Exodus chapter 19 when God comes down on the mountain and speaks. In Exodus 20, 18 through 19, here we have the summary of what the people experienced. Exodus 20, 18 and 19. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. How many of you have had the experience of being frightened by lightning? I expect we have all had that experience. We have each been frightened by lightning when we've been inside. Now, that experience of that happening, and you may have heard that you can count after the lightning flashes, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, and you hear the rumble. When you hear that rumble, even when it's been 3 Mississippi, that's still scary and big and loud. That means it was 3 miles away. Here, the Israelites have assembled around this mountain. They see the smoke billowing up from the mountain. There's lightning arcing forth, booming in their presence. And in those moments, I expect they would be thinking like you and I think, and He sees my sin. He has told me, you shall not do this and this and this. And He's run through the list of 10, and the people are there, and the ones, and they know it, and they see it, and they're thinking, all of those I have broken. The lightning is booming, the smoke is ascending, the ground is trembling. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let God not speak to us or we will die. You have not been brought to that mountain now that is smoking and shaking and the lightning is booming. But you have been spoken to in a very different way. And the way this is coming across here, therefore, I urge you, brethren. I urge you, listen, brethren. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, the thunder and the lightning, in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. You are being called and you are being brought now with this gentleness, and we should be thankful and giving thanks for this time that we have. In Romans 2, 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now our third step. Set your mind to receive God's gentle instruction. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. In Romans 11:22, it says, "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God." And we focused on that severity this past week, that he lays down the law and it is there and it is certain, and those who will not trust in Christ will be undone. "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." I watched a mother almost disciplining a child yesterday. And I say almost disciplining a child. The child was at the table and the child was disobeying. And the child was disobeying. And the mother said, "You ought not do this. You ought not do this." And he sat up and he turned around and he was carrying on. She said, "No, no. You ought not do this." And the child was carrying on and punched his cousin. "Pff, no, 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 no. You ought not do this." And it went, and it went, and it went, and it went. And finally the mother said, "This is your last warning." And the child said, "Okay." And sat in his chair. And I was thinking, should have been that way from the beginning. You should have known the first time was the last warning. We look here and we look and see what God has been doing, the gentleness that he has shown. And how long will we continue on in our sin, assuming the gentleness, and that there will not be the consequences? Do we continue on? Do we take advantage of God's kindness? Take advantage of God's gentleness? Back again to Romans 2:4. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience?" And each of you now should be thinking of that sin or those sins that we keep doing, that he has said to us, "Stop it." That he has hurt us with these mild disciplines as we go. But he has not really disciplined us yet. "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So that's an exciting thing, that he is going to accomplish that in you. That you are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. I look forward to that. This past week, one of my children said, "Oh, I wish it were summer. And I wish tomorrow we were going to White Lake, our family camp." And I said, "I wish it were the end of the world and Jesus were coming back right now," was my wish at the moment. Let's go ahead and get the sanctification over with. Let's just get this all taken care of and let's go ahead and get this all wrapped up. Let's not deal with the sin anymore. But it's not the way he works. At least not with you. At least not at this moment. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." This is why life hurts. This is why life hurts. This is why you have hurt through the course of your life. This is why you are hurting right now. This is why you will hurt in the future. God is working to conform you to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this way that he works, and it's surprising to me, and it's often shocking, One of the concepts that I had studied when I was reading on discipline and learning to discipline children was that your children should never be surprised by discipline, is the concept that was brought. There should be rules laid out and expectations for the children laid out. They should know when they stepped over a line and now they're about to be disciplined. Or they should know where the line is. So if they cross it, ta-da, discipline time is what happens. When God works on us, He's laid out the rules, hasn't He? He did it in thunder and lightning and in smoke. He laid it all out. Should we be surprised when the discipline comes? Now, He works, and He has worked as the Good Shepherd. And in seminary, one of the things they told us, and they kept warning us, and when I say us, maybe specifically me, they kept saying, remember, we're shepherds, not cowboys. That is, we lead the sheep, and we bring them along. We have our sticks, and we guide them. We're not the cowboys with the whip, yee-haw, and beating the sheep. That's not who we are. That's not what we do. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He works, and He leads. He's shown us the way. He's walked, and He says, come on. Come on. And He's got His stick, doesn't He? He's got it. His rod and His staff, they comfort us, but yeah, boy, they also hurt when we don't listen. He does this, and He works, and He leads, and He guides, and this is that urging. Listen. Listen. Present your bodies this living sacrifice. Now, this language that is used here, this urge, this is a certain word, but it's also a much kinder word than could be used. Here's a couple of examples how this word that's translated urge here is used. In Acts 24:4, but that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. And I wouldn't burden you any further. Come on and hear. Philemon 1:9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ. Philemon 1:10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter 5:1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Saying, listen, I'm coming alongside you. I am drawing you along at this point that you would hear these things and that you would be moved by them in this gentleness. And that's what you've gotten so far. You've gotten the gentleness so far. The leading, if you don't think so, go back and look at Exodus chapter 19 and see how He can respond. See how He can act. Go look at the things that He has done. Look at the death of David's son. Look at all that He has done. The severity of God. And now for our fourth move is for you to be moved by His mercy. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And what is His mercy? What does that mean for you? What mercy do you think that you have received? What mercy has been applied to your life? If you just want to think in terms of being a son or daughter of Adam, that you are mankind and that mankind is sinful, mankind is rebellious and deserves to be put down or to be put into the fires of hell forever. What mercy have you received? If you would just work through the Ten Commandments and see which you have broken. What mercy have you received? If you look at the gore of the cross, and as it is expressed, in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Those wages of sin. What mercy have you received? You and I, we are in such a beautiful, beautiful place in the mercy that we have received. When King David looked and he looked at the temple and he marveled at the temple and he expressed it in the Psalms, and then he talked about the beauty of those who get to dwell in the temple. Behold, this is who you are. You get to dwell in the temple, offering sacrifices of righteousness because of the mercy that you have received. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? In Romans 11:30, "For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy." Some of us, we have the terrible attitude of asking God again and again, "Well, what have you done for me lately?" We look at what we have and we're discontent with what we have. What have you done for me lately? I would point you to a better question. What have you done for me in eternity? What have you done and what have you applied to me that lasts forever and ever and ever? From this place, you have been given the beautiful and the brilliant opportunity to lay down your life daily in service and in sacrifice. And as we will look at tonight, sacrifice that is accepted in the perfection of Christ. That as you do it, it is received with love and it is received with rejoicing. Pray with me. Father, we look and we marvel at the wonders that you have done and the beautiful place in which you have placed us. Move in us today to see your loving kindness and to see your grace and to rejoice in it and to give to you what you have called for, our sacrifices of love. Lord, I'm using our bodies to serve you so that you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm.